The time slot that I was raised in, there were several different concepts going around about God and humanity. And here's something I want to say flat out. Our God is interested and He is invested in us. He is interested in what we do and He is invested in us. There was a time, I remember when I was a kid driving down a road and there was these signs that said, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. And I said, Mom, is God really dead? And she said, no, there's just some people that say that because they don't want to be bothered with Him. And then after that, as I grew up more, there was some people who said, well, God started everything, but truthfully, He doesn't care about us. He started it, He walked off, and at most, He's just watching it wind down, and He just finds it interesting and nothing more. But that is not the way our God is revealed in the Scripture. God is interested in us on a personal level. He created man. He called everything into existence. And then He particularly points out that He breathed into man. He created all things, but He breathed into man life. He took personal interest in people at that time. And then not only is He interested in us, He has went so far as He's not just watching us, He has invested into us. He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son. So He has invested into us. We know what happened to Jesus Christ. He invested a whole lot into us so that we could be saved, our sins would be forgiven, and we would be able to learn to walk before Him. Our God, He wants us. A lot of people, and I hear people say, oh, He's not interested in us. And if you ever make one mistake, even after you start going to church, one mistake is all it takes, and He will turn His back on you. He will have nothing to do with you. And you've got to come up and repent and feel guilty and miserable about yourself. But that's not what happens. God is interested in us, even at the low times, and that is when we need Him the most. Our God, He wants us. And we need to let that settle into us. God wants us. He wants us to fellowship with Him from now, forever, and ever. And most people don't take time to think about that. He wants us. He is invested in us. He wants us. And He wants to share His life with us. And He has shared His life, but it will continue to go on. Now, at this point, I am going to end up reading John chapter 10, verse 10. And I want you to know that from here on out, almost everything that I am saying is not from commentaries. It's not from Doyle made up land either. It is dictionary definitions. It's like your Strong's concordance with dictionary, your Vine's concordance, which is a Greek dictionary, your Thayer's concordance and dictionary, and it's not a concordance, it's a dictionary, thesaurus, and there's another big word stuck on the end of that one, but Thayer. These are the definitions of words that we bandy about and we just say, well, I know what that means. But there are facets to these words that we really don't grasp. And with this, at the same time, I would like to say, Jesus says, you know, the man went forth sowing the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. And then after it was sown, some of the seed fell on hard places or paths, and the birds of the air came down and picked up the seed, and it never had a chance to grow in the life of the person. Now, that was the interpretation. There's more to that parable. But remember this, we need to take time when we learn something, when God has definitely shown us something, to really take time and say, I want that to take root in my life. I want to, and I will stop and consider what was said so it becomes part of me. I'm not the only minister around, but I used to have, that's a Southern Illinois word, I used to have a pastor's wife who worked for me. And she would come in right after Sunday school or right after church, and I would say, did you go to church today? She said, oh yes. And I always said, what did the preacher preach on? She said, I don't know. I said, were you in the nursery? She'd say, no. So this, like I told you this story before, but as time went on, she's the one that finally starts saying my favorite line. What did you preach on? Sin, and I was against it. And that's what she would say. He was preaching on sin, Doyle, and he was against it. But the idea is, here's these people as they came in from their various churches with their bulletins or whatever. You could tell who they were because of the way they dressed. And I would say, went to church? Yeah. What did he talk about? Don't know, but it was good. Really? And you don't... The reason I bring that up is because Jesus was pointing that out. You've really got to fight to get that seed in your life. If not, something will distract you and it will go away. Here is the scripture and here is some definition to what we're going to talk about. The scripture is in John chapter 10, verse 10. And it's one that everybody knows, I'm sure. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We'll just throw it under evil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. A lot of people have lives that aren't good because they've had things stolen from them. They've had their life destroyed by accidents, by drugs, by just circumstance, by lack of understanding of what was going on. They got hoodwinked. People have had bad things happen in their life. But Jesus came to us, to any person who will pay attention to what he says and what he teaches. And he says, I came that they might have life. And in that life, not only would they be alive and just surviving. Some churches honestly teach it. They don't just plainly say it, but it's always like this. It comes across this way, and I started off and went through some of these churches and Bible college. You're on a desert, or you're in a desert, and God just gives you enough dribbles of water to keep you going through that desert until you finally get to the end and you pass away. And there, when you arrive in heaven, will be a great oasis, and you'll have all the water you need and everything you need to have a wonderful time in heaven. That is not what he taught here. What he said is, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, is the way the King James says it. Now, just so you know, I'm reading this. The word abundant, I've said it before, but it needs to be repeated. Abundant means more. That you will have more life. It will be over and above. That you will have an over and above life. You'll have a greater life. Another definition. A much more life. Not an excessive life. How many people here have an excessive life? And yet that is the meaning of that word, abundant. I came that they could have an excessive life, an exceeding life, an advantaged life. Most of us, when I was raised, I never felt disadvantaged, but I never really felt like I had the advantage either. And yet he says, you listen to me and I will give you advantage in living the life right here and now. You will have excess. You're going to be living with a life that goes beyond the expectation or the expected limit. You will have a life that goes beyond the expected limit. Your life will be uncommon, it will be remarkable, and it's something we should be experiencing now, is all of this uncommon life, this remarkable life. And yes, a lot of us say, I have started following Jesus Christ and my life has changed. And we have an interesting life, and there's lots in our lives that we can say, I should be thankful for this, this, that, and the other. And I don't always show my appreciation to God or to the people who provide these things or these kindnesses to me. But it says not that you'll just have a good life, but you will have a remarkable life. You'll have a life that is exceeding, that is greater, that's over the... Yes! A life that, sweet, you'll have one of those kind of lives. Now here's a translation, and it says, I came, and this is all out of these dictionaries. I came in order that they, those people who believe, might continuously have life. Continuously have life, and even that they may continuously have it all around. Not that you just have life, and that you'll never die and you'll never cease to exist, but that you will continuously have life all around. There's a definition you don't hear. All around. You'll have an all-around life. All the facets of your life can be a blessed life if we understand what Jesus is saying and we accept it to be true. I was told by a lot of ministers, I'm told this even today, oh, but you can't, you can't expect that. That is all future. That's things. No, it says all around, he came that we could have a life now, continuously, all around. Every part of our life, every day of our life, we can have a over-the-top, remarkable life. Yes, there will be bad things happen to us. That is part of living in this world that's not perfect. But we can have a blessed, continuous life all around. A full life. We can have a life that's extraordinary. Jesus is with us even through the bad times, so we can turn to Him and say, oh man, today is a horrible day. He's given us promises and things to look forward to. One of these days He will come back. That's what He said. But the concepts are things that we need to understand, and it's not off out there. A lot of people, a lot of ministers will try to steer us away from this idea. It's because, truthfully, they have not experienced it themselves. And if they don't have it happen to them, therefore, it can't happen. After all, I am the ordained. I am the reverend. I am the holy one. I am the one sent by God. I should know because I studied. I went to Bible college, or I went to Bible Institute, or I went to seminary, or, you know, I have read volumes and volumes, and I have Scofield notes, or you just pick a topic, and they say, I don't have this happening to me. Therefore, it must not be happening. But that's not the way Paul says it. That's not the way he introduced the subject. Let me read Ephesians chapter 3, which some people will be able to quote. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Notice it's now. It's in the present. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. And it is using present tenses here. Therefore, we should understand that our life should be, if it's not remarkable now, that it can become a remarkable life. And that's amazing. Some people have experienced remarkable things. But part of the reason we don't have this remarkableness in our life is because there is a limitation on it. And the limitation is this: lack of understanding. And the second part of that is the lack of or not understanding what real faith is. Now, I would like to just read some scriptures to you about understanding. We're reading in the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights, when I finally get around to it. But here's quotes out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Not just that the man has spirit, the man has an excellent spirit. You know, it's like Jesus talks about, they will have rivers of living water flowing out of their innermost being. A person who is living this remarkable life is a refreshing person to be around. It's somebody you enjoy being around. They will have an excellent spirit if they are understanding. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. He that keepeth understanding. That means you can have an understanding of something and then it just slips away because you don't reflect on it and you don't allow it to take root in your life. If you have a good understanding of what the Scriptures are teaching us, the Word of God's teaching us, what's been shown to us and has been practiced throughout all the years, you shall find good. You shall find good. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. There's the promise. You shall find it. You come to understand what's being said and how it's taught and the way to make the application into our lives. You shall find good. You might have some bad stuff, but you shall find good. I like the last of Psalm 23. It's a great psalm. But the last part says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I went, that's neat. But when I first started reading that, it was like, What do I care if they're back there following me? I'm up here, and this is where I need the goodness and the mercy. And while it's a lovely translation, actually, though, if you dig around and find out what it actually says, understanding. It's not that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The words mean goodness and mercy shall hunt me down. They are tracking me. Just like a hound on scent. They are going to find me, and when they do, they're just going to lick me all over like a dog would, a good puppy would, and I am going to be there, and goodness will be finding me and giving me and piling on more goodness, and mercy will be there. God will be showing me His mercy. I know I say it, but not enough. I'm not a good person. I'm not a perfect person. And He shows me mercy by not holding me to a perfect standard, but by forgiving the things that I do wrong. Okay. God, His mercy and His goodness are hunting me down. It's not they're behind me, trailing me. It is they're coming up on me, and they will catch me, and I will be showered with these things. That is an understanding that I need to have and I need to keep in my life. So when things aren't perfect, I'm going, come on, goodness. Come on, mercy. Catch me now. I need it, because they are coming after us. Also, in Proverbs 16:22, it says, understanding is a wellspring of life. When we understand what it really says, and that's why I encourage people to buy a Strong's Concordance with dictionary, or a Vines, or a Thayer's, and learn how to use it, and then actually do use it, you'll understand that understanding is a wellspring of life. I always thought goodness and mercy was back there shadowing me like a couple of stalkers and never showing themselves to me. But when I came to understand it, I'm going, that is so cool. Goodness and mercy are following me. Every day of my life, they're right there. So we need to read to understand, and we need to defend the things that we understand so they will not be snatched away from us. Understanding the truth is something that we need to have so we can live that remarkable life. We do need to understand definitions of words and reflect them to ourselves, read them and stick those definitions in. Like Jesus said, I come that they might have life. And they might have it greater. I come that they might have life, and they might have it exceedingly, or they might have an excessive life. I come that they might have an advantage in life. I come that they think they have a limitation, and I will go beyond the limitation they think they have. That is an understanding that we need to grasp and say, that's what He said. The second thing that I said lacked was understanding and faith. There is a distinction between believing and faith. And this is dictionary stuff. Once again, believing and faith, there is a difference. Well, it makes a difference. A lot of people use the word belief and faith interchangeable. But in the Bible, there is this variation, and it always follows through. Believing is man's responsibility. In Hebrews it says, man must believe there is a God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Every diligent seeker of God, first you have to believe there's a God before you'll even start looking for Him. But it's our responsibility to believe there is a God. Start digging around in your Thayer's and you'll come out with an understanding that believing is something that we are responsible to do. But believing must be transformed into faith. They're not interchangeable. Believing is something that we must do, but it must be transformed into faith. Faith is always from God, and it's always purely, it's always His responsibility. Faith is His work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Remember that. Faith is different from believing. Believing is something we're supposed to do. But faith is something that God has to do for us. He actually takes what we believe and He transforms it. The word faith is rooted in the word to be persuaded. We can say, I believe that to be true, but God comes up and says, you believe that? I'm here to persuade you that what you read is more than just a belief. It is now a reality in your life. So we read these promises in the Scripture, like, I'm going to have a remarkable life. And here we are, and we're going, well, there's nothing remarkable about my life. I haven't done anything. I haven't went anywhere. Nobody stands around and says, whew, I'd like to be him for 5 minutes because he has had a remarkable life. That is a remarkable person. Why does remarkable things happen to this person? And yet Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it more remarkably. Is that proper English? Don't know. It works in southern Illinois. Faith is where God says, I know you haven't experienced it yet, but I'm here to persuade you that it is now officially real in your life, that starting at this point, you will have a remarkable life. And when you have that faith and you become persuaded, it goes from a believing something you choose to say, I acknowledge it as truth, to it comes to you, and the root word also in its original secular form, the word faith means a guaranteed thing, something that has a warranty. So we read something, I say, I believe that's true. When God says, I'm taking your belief and I'm turning it into a faith thing for you, I'm turning it into you, and you have a guarantee now that what you have believed, even though you don't see it, it's a reality. And that is what faith is when God takes something we believe and turns it into a reality. Even though we haven't seen it yet, we say, I know it's true because God has shown me this is a truth. Belief is something that we acknowledge, and God takes that understanding, that acknowledged belief, turns it into a faith. And this is a statement that I have heard it many times from a few ministers. This is another dictionary explained idea. Faith appropriates belief into becoming a reality. That is part of the understanding of the word faith. God takes our belief, and faith appropriates what we believe and turns it into a coming reality. Therefore, the things that I have read, we are to have a remarkable life, a wonderful life, a great life, an interesting life, a more abundant life. Starting now, it's to be an all-around life. And as we grow in this understanding, it is to be increasing in our life. The here and now has already started for us when we said, I believe that to be so. And then you say, now God, take what I believe and turn it into a statement of faith that you give me. Something, transform my belief into the factual idea or the factual knowledge that it's going to happen even though I haven't seen it yet. And then they all say this, when this happens, you know that it is a reality even though you don't see it. Even though circumstances are completely against what you're saying, I know to be a reality, I just haven't seen it yet. That is where God has stepped in. And it's always God's work to change it from a belief into a matter of fact, an unseen fact in our life. So let us seek God to make our lives right here and now. Let us seek God and say, God, here's all the things that I have said over the years that I believe, that I understand about you, and I believe them to be true. I ask that you cause them to become a reality in my life. Now, make my life noteworthy. Make my life remarkable. Make my life something that other people will be jealous of. You can't do that. Yes, you can. There's a place in the Scripture in the Old Testament where it says, I will cause my people to be jealous of the people that He's blessing, of the people. It would take a while to explain, but it's the idea that there was coming a day when the Gentiles would become believers and trusters in the God of Abraham, and the people who were descendant, literally DNA descendants, would become jealous because they would see their God blessing these Gentile people who weren't of the same DNA stock as they. And so God wants us to have remarkable lives, noteworthy lives, that cause people to become jealous. And that we can say to them, if you will accept Christ as your Savior and you will gain understanding and acknowledge this to be true, ask Him and He will change your belief into faith, and you too can have a remarkable, have a noteworthy life. It is yours. It is yours in the here and the now. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. Father, and every one of us that has heard Your Word, and we have understood Your Word, help us to hang on to that understanding. We acknowledge Your Word is truth. And Father, now I ask this one favor of You, that You would take the things that we acknowledge to be true, the things that we understand, the things that we are holding on to, cause them to become faith in our life. So our lives will become honorably noteworthy, and we can say it's all because of You in our life, all because of Jesus. Change us so that we will be noteworthy and we will have a remarkable life as a gift from You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.